reading is taken from Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 to 18, then Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 to 2, then Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 24. So Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 to 18. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. And Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent. There he built an altar to the Lord. At that time, when Amraphel was king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedlamoah, king of Alam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemba, king of Zeboim, and the kings of Bela, that is Zoar. Now from verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Kedlamoah and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered you, your enemies, into your hands." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with him, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share. This is God's word.
Thelma, thank you. Everyone gets, no one's heart sings when they look down and go through the reading and think, oh, look at all those names. Well done. Now, if you're joining us this morning, just as a one-off, over the summer, we're in the lifespan of Abraham, really Genesis 12 to 25. And he's Abram at the moment. He's just the father of people. Wait till chapter 17, then he's the father of a big people. So Abram becomes Abraham a little later. But that's the man we're looking at. And let me lead us in prayer as we look at this account together. Hey, great God and Father, Abraham, like many, is a flawed believer. He's the man of faith in the New Testament, but we see him flawed. And in some occasions, he is an example for us. Father, thank you that you give us these stories in the scriptures as indeed examples for us of faith, of lack of faith. Help us understand what we're meant to learn from this account in chapters 13, 14. And more than that, speak to us so we live differently, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's an article in the press recently, and I kept hold of it a month or so ago. Why chasing money will keep you poor was the headline. And you think, well, that's obviously counterintuitive. You think, well, it's got a nice picture. Of obviously a man chasing money off a cliff. And you think, well, what's going on there? And it had a few applications to individuals, a few applications corporately. And in one sense, just quite a lot of common sense, if the truth be told. If you're starting your career and you only last a year or something in a job and you keep bouncing around jobs because you think, oh, I can earn a bit more, you actually never get experience. And you certainly don't get experience of coping with adversity. And, so in the long run, you'll be useless and you won't earn much money. So it's just sort of some practical things. And corporately, don't chase money. This was like 3 or 4 weeks ago or something, but it struck me this week, you may not follow such things, but Virgin Media will find 28 million. Is that a big sum of money for Virgin Media? I don't know. But it sounds like a big number to me. But they were fined 28 million because when people rang up and tried to cancel their contracts, those operating the phones were just told to hang up. Which apparently is not the customer service people were after. And of course, 28 million, is that a big number? I don't know. Reputational damage, probably worth considerably more. And again, these are the sort of examples it gave. If you're pursuing the quick buck too quickly, that'll bite you. You need to invest. You need to be, don't just take all the money out of the company, plan, grow, et cetera, et cetera. That was the gist of it. It was the picture I liked, if I'm honest, more than the words in the article. Now, I only mention that because our passage this morning, really the question over it is, what shapes your decision-making? And in chapter 13, 14, is it the pursuit of wealth or the blessing of God? Now, life is often not quite so binary as that. But sometimes it is. And sometimes there are points where we have to choose who we will serve. Jesus would put it in very blunt terms. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot. And here in Genesis 13, a similar point is being made. What drives your decision-making? Is it the pursuit of money and the comfort it can bring? Or is it the blessing of God matters more than anything to me? That's the question of this chapter. I guess the point is that the blessing of God is better than the wealth of this world. Quite simple. Two men in this chapter, primarily in chapter 13, but to two men, Abram and Lot, Uncle Abram and his nephew Lot. They've got different ambitions. Therefore, they make different choices. And their destinies are very different. Two men. Lot desired wealth and lost himself. Abraham trusted God and gained the world. Be like Abraham. Choose your king, choose your God wisely, is Genesis 13 and 14. Okay, just a word of orientation then. We began this block last week in Genesis chapter 12, and the Lord makes extraordinary promises to Abraham. So chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land. Because of the extraordinary land I will show you, and I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you, I'll make your name great, you'll be a blessing, I'll bless those who bless you, whoever curses you, I'll curse. All people on earth will be blessed through you. And Abraham says, I'm in. Go. I'm not telling you where, Abraham. Really? No, just to the land. Which land? You'll find out. But he trusts the Lord. First half of chapter 12, a wonderful expression of faith. But then if you were here last time, verses 10 to the end of the chapter, he bottles it. He's scared. And so he lies to protect himself and puts his wife in danger. Not heroic. He fails to trust the Lord. So we find him here in chapter 13. What's he going to do after this mistake? Well, chapter 13 and verse 1. So Abraham went from Egypt. He shouldn't have been in Egypt. He should have been in the land that God had showed him. But anyway, he went from Egypt to the Negev and his wife and everything he had, and Lot was with him. Oh, that's interesting. Because chapter 12, verse 9, he was in the Negev before he made his bad mistake. So he'd been faithful, and then he goes to Egypt, where he shouldn't have gone, and he lied and was found out. And he goes back there. What am I going to do this time? Well, verse 3, he goes from the Negev to Bethel, where he'd formerly set up an altar, and he worshipped the Lord. This is a complete tangent. It's not the main point of the passage, but it just struck me. What does Abraham do? He's screwed up. He's failed to trust the Lord, and he's been found out. What does he do? He goes back to the Lord. He doesn't run away, he goes back to him. And just worth observing that for you and for me. What do we do when we screw up? Which assuredly we do on occasion. Do we run away? Or we go back and say, okay, here I am again at the Negev. I'll try and trust him this time. That's what happens. But there's a problem. They're back in the Negev in that region, and there's a bit of an issue because, well, it's the problem of growth. Verse 5, Lot is moving about with Abram. He's also got flocks and herds and tents, just like Abram's got, along with the silver and the gold. But there's a problem. It's a resource scarcity issue. Verse 4, the land couldn't support them both while they stayed there. Their possessions were so great, they're not able to stay together. And so they start quarreling and fighting. And Abram, he's generous. Verse 8. Let's not have any quarreling. You decide. Where do you want to go? You go there, I'll go here. You go here, I'll go there. Very generous. Let's look at these two then. Lot desired wealth and lost himself. Then secondly, Abram trusted God's promises and gained the world. For you and me, choose your king wisely. First then, Lot, he desired wealth and he lost himself. So the choice is put to him, where do you want to go, Lot? And he says, well, I'll tell you what, verse 10. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, fertilized by the Nile. Well, it's a no-brainer. Oh, look at the land over there. That's where you're going to be. That's where the flocks are going to flourish. That's where there's money to be made. It's a no-brainer. Brackets. The narrator says, yeah, but This is just before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. He should have known. And it's obvious he should have known, because verse 11, Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east, and the two men parted company. Abraham lived in Canaan. And verse 13, now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And Lot says, I'm going there. Oh. Lot, what is driving your decision right now? That's the place where you make the money. Yeah, but you know what the people are like. Well, I'll be all right. I've been a believer for years. I won't get corrupted. I'll trade with them, make money with them, and I'll still be faithful. No, Lot, don't leave the promised land. You can go within the promised. No, there. I can make money over there. So verse 13, verse 12, he pitches his tents near Sodom, where the people are wicked. I think I remember being told this was a Chinese proverb, whether it is or not, I don't know. If you sleep in a sty with pigs, you end up smelling like pigs. If you sleep in a pigsty, you end up smelling like, Lord, if you go and live with them in that place, you know, after a while, the air you breathe is the air you exhale as well. You just become like the culture. Yeah, but we're going to make a lot of money. And make a lot of money first. And I've scribbled down at the bottom of the page, we'll see it in the next few weeks, but here is Lot's trajectory. So in chapter 13, verse 12, he pitches his tents near Sodom. By the time you get to chapter 14, verse 12, Lot was living in Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 1, we'll get there in a few weeks' time, he sat at the gate of Sodom. He's one on the ruling council, making judgments, sat at the gate. Chapter 19, verse 14, he's marrying his daughters to the men of Sodom. By the end of chapter 19, he's sleeping with his two daughters. Because if you lie down in a pigsty, you end up smelling like pigs. And the air you inhale, eventually, it's the air you exhale. Start small. Just near, pitching my tent near, but just get sucked in over time. Sodom is no place for a believer to be. And according to 2 Peter 2, Lot is a believer, but he's making terrible choices. Choices that corrupt him, ruin him. He just gets habituated to their lifestyle and joins them. You can start small. Whatever, however many months ago, you know, the whole Peter Morrell, it's such an English scandal, isn't it? It's just so feeble in one sense. Peter Morrell, what do you end up stealing? Sort of 400K from the SNP over years. The first thing he stole is a laundry basket. You know, like an Alibaba launch. No, he didn't steal, but you know, used SNP money, used their credit card to buy something for himself personally. It was a laundry basket for like 30 quid. What are you doing? And of course, it grows and grows, eventually, some flash items. I mean, he was earning a six-figure salary. Probably could have afforded a laundry basket. But you start, it's just a small thing, no one cares. But it grows. Just get used to it. What is shaping your decision, Lot? Peter Morrell, what is shaping your decision here? Or just a little more gain? Just a few quid here and there. Perhaps you can imagine the conversation that Mr. and Mrs. Lot would have had living in, I don't know, 21st century London. And Mr. Lot comes home one day and says, Oh, Mrs. L, there's a terrific business opportunity. I've met this Russian billionaire, and I've been told he's not squeaky clean, to put it mildly, and there's a bit of laundromat happening in London with his money, but he's cutting me in on this deal. It's going to be great. Going to make some money very quickly. And Mrs. Lott says, "Oh, what does Uncle Abe think?" "Well, you know what he's like. Fuddy-duddy. Never sees the opportunity. So boring and conservative. He'll never make much money." "Oh, okay. Well, let's go for it then." Oops. Or maybe one day Mr. Lott comes home from work, and Mrs. Lott comes in from work, and she says, "Oh, do you know, I was bored today, and I was looking at Rightmove, and I want to get out of the city. I've been looking at Rightmove, and there, I've seen this beautiful house in Somerset. It's an extraordinary garden with a river running through it. It's like the garden of the Lord. And we can move there, and it just looks idyllic, and the kids will love it." And Mr. Lott this time says, "Oh, okay, it's interesting. And what do you know about the churches in that area?" "No, but there'd be something. I mean, there's bound to be something. You know, we'll get a nice big car or two, and we drive, you know, and there'd bound to be something." Oh, okay. And so they move to their house, like the garden of the Lord, and they worship money and comfort. And so their children grow up and they follow the gods of their parents. And one day Mr. and Mrs. Lott say, "None of our children care about the Lord, do they? No. I wonder if we've modeled different gods to them." Now look, don't take offense. Don't email in and say, "I like Somerset. There's nothing wrong with Somerset. It's nothing. Somerset is not Sodom. They just begin with the same two letters. That's all it is." Nothing about Somerset. We like Somerset. Farming, good. You could say Shoreditch, Stockwell, but they don't, SO. Anyway, Southampton. Southampton, that would work. Southampton. But don't take offense. It's just illustrative purpose. Question is, what drives the decision? Oh, there's money to be made there, and there's a comfortable life there. But we're walking away from the promises of God, Lot and Mrs. Lott, in the land of Canaan. Yeah, but over here, what drives the decision is the question. New Testament says Lot's a believer, and yet like all of us, he is the sum total of his choices. Makes a bad choice, doubles down on his bad choice, and eventually he's living in a terrible place, about to be destroyed, sleeps with his daughters. How do you get to such a place? You start back here in making bad decisions. That's Lot. Lot desired wealth, and he lost himself. By contrast, though, Abram is, in this chapter, chapter 13 and 14, he gets it right. So, as I say, I think his offer is generous when the herdsmen are squabbling. But Abraham's offer of verse 8, I think, is a generous one. He's the senior man. He's the uncle. It's a traditional culture that matters. There's a ranking, uncle, nephew. And he's the senior man, and he's the one who's got the promises of God. And he says, "Lot, you do what you want. I'm not going to fight. I don't want to fight over this. I don't want to fall out with you. Let's not fall out amongst money," he says. "We're believers. We're not going to fall out over money." And so Abraham gives way. He does so with great ease. Well, I don't know. Probably not that easy. Remember, chapter 12, God has said to him, "You're going to be a great nation, Abraham. You have multiple descendants come from you." But at this moment in time, he's 75, his wife is 65, they've got no kids. Lot is the only relative he's got. "Lot, you go where you want," and Lot leaves the promised land. Abraham must be there scratching his head going, "I don't know how the Lord's going to do this." But he trusts him. He's able to be generous because he knows God has said, you will be blessed. You will have riches. You will be a great nation. And Abraham says, fine, I got the promise of God. Lot, you take your pick of the land. I'll go wherever you don't want. I'll be fine, because God has promised me I'll be fine. So that's what he does. That's what he does. And it goes well. And so the Lord affirms Abraham in what he does there. So if you pick it up, what happened to Abraham? Lot goes and lives in or near Sodom. But verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. And he sort of goes beyond the promise that he made before in chapter 12. Now, I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Dust. There's a lot of dust around at the moment. They're your offspring. Oh, wow. So the Lord really affirms and sort of magnifies the promise he's made to Abraham. Look, Abraham, look, verse 17. Go and walk the length and breadth of the land. I mean, it's not yours yet, but you're going to have it all. Great. Pleased I trusted you, Lord. So Abraham is able to be generous. He's able to relinquish his rights over Lot to demand the best bit of the land, because God has promised that he'd be blessed. Now, for you and for me, if we're Christians, trusting in the promises of God that he'll never leave us or forsake us, that he'll always work for our good, that he's forgiven all our sins in Christ, that he'll take us to a land far better than this planet can ever be, that does enable us to be generous. It enables us to not stand on our rights, not to fight for every penny, nickel, dime. If you're secure in the Lord, it can stop you falling out with people over money. You can cherish right relationships over money. Now look, several occasions over the years here when someone has said, it's just so sad. Everyone in my family is a Christian, and yet we're falling out over money. It can happen. Looked earlier in the year at Romans 12, as far as it is possible for you, live at peace. Sometimes someone's just going to go for you, and they force the fight on you. Sometimes. But Abraham models here a generosity. If we trust God's promises for the future, you don't have to fight. You can be generous. You know riches await you in the future, so you don't need to cling to things now. The man whose face always pops up when I think of such things is a guy I knew, well, met 30-odd years ago. When I was a university student, probably about 20, I spent 3 months in Nicaragua. A team of 8 of us went out to build a school on this island, Ometepe Island. Never had a school. We went to build a school. Fun. We just had a hoot. We were incompetent, but the thing still stood up. But anyway, the pastor, we stayed in his house. I say house. It was 3 rooms. All of them about the same size as the kitchen. There was a sort of living space and 2 bedrooms for him and his family. And we arrived, the 8 of us, 4 boys, 4 girls, we're about age 20, and the family moved out into a tent for 3 months and gave us their house. And I remember saying, well, it's very generous, in my pathetic Spanish, it's very generous. And he'd learned a few words of English, and this phrase he loved to say quite often. It's about the only English phrase he ever said to me, probably why it sticks in my head. And he was missing a couple of teeth, so he had this massive, goofy smile. But he'd just always say, Mateo, in Jesus, I rich. In Jesus, I rich. And he had this lovely, toothy smile. I often think of him, Pastor Yehu. In Jesus, I'm rich. Take my house for 3 months. We'll just live in a tent. Rain's quite hard in that part of the world. We'll just live in a tent. But in Jesus, I'm rich. Abraham knew that. He enjoyed the blessing of God more than the comfort of this world, the riches of this world. So there's the two different choices, two different ambitions. What do you care about, Lot? Wealth, comfort. What do you care about, Abraham? Trust in the Lord. He'll see me right. And you get a real practical outworking of that in chapter 14. Now, we're not going to read it all, but hopefully you may have just about picked up the gist of it. Abraham chooses his king wisely, and we're to do the same. Chapters 1 and 2, did you pick this up? There are four kings that form an alliance and go to war with another load of kings. Okay, that's what's going on in the land of Canaan at the time. It's a sort of war-y type place. So four kings go to war against five kings. But the issue where it presents for us and our protagonists is, pick it up at verse 11. The four kings who form this alliance and go to war, they seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was, living in Sodom. Ah, shouldn't have gone to Sodom, Lot. Now, we'll skip over the middle bit, which is, it's a hoot of a story, really, but Abraham saddles up, age 75, gathers his men, of whom he hasn't got very many, but he's got 318 men, and saddles up, goes to war, and defeats the four kings. Huzzah! And it's a minor plot line, really, but I'm sure you can make a Hollywood film about it, of Abraham riding on his charger, and he rescues his nephew. At the end of all this, two kings come to visit Abraham. One you might expect is the king of Sodom, who the four kings had invaded his kingdom, nicked everything. And so you'd expect him to probably pop up and say, oh, cheers, Abraham. Thanks for that. The other one, Melchizedek, pops out of nowhere. But the New Testament loves Melchizedek and will make great commentary on him. Come back to that. Let's take them in order then. So verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the other three kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came to meet him in the valley. Okay, well, let's see. What happens with that? The king of Sodom, well, verse 21. When he arrives, he says to Abram, tell you what, here's the deal. You give me all the captives back, you give me the people, and you can keep the goods for yourself. Amazing. Amazing. I mean, that is awesome for Abraham. He's just saddled up and had a little bit of a battle. He gets the whole wealth of Sodom. I mean, that's fantastic. That's what Lot had been after. And Abraham's given it on a plate. And he says, no thanks. Oh. Verse 22. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand, I've sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I'll accept nothing belonging to you, nor even a thread or the strap of a sandal. Why not? Why not, Abraham? So that you, king of Sodom, can never say, I made Abraham rich. I'll accept nothing but a little bit of food. No, king of Sodom, because, yeah, that's a nice bit of cash you're offering me there. But I don't want you to say you've made me rich, because God has said he'll make me rich. And I want glory to go to God and not to you and not to me. I care more about the honor of the Lord than a big, fat chest of gold. Oh, how can you say that? Well, because the blessing of God is worth more than the wealth of the world, says Abraham. That's the striking thing. But one other thing is, to my mind, intriguing here. Before the king of Sodom arrives, Abraham has sworn an oath. No doubt him and his men, his 380 men, they're sat round. Good battle, huh? Oh, yeah, great battle. We rock. And praise be to God. They're sat on whatever, the wealth that they've captured. And Abraham looks around it and probably assumedly thinks to himself, I wonder if the king of Sodom is going to offer me some cash here. He'll probably cut me some money here. I resolve before he even offers me the money. I decide in advance of the temptation, this is what my action will be. I will honor the Lord. Make sure the Lord's name is honored and not take any money. Do you see that? So by the time the king of Sodom arrives, Abram said, no, I've promised. I've promised in advance. He's resolved ahead of time. That is wisdom. Every so often, it's a very common thing, but every so often over the years here, someone has come along and said, can I have a chat? Look, I'm about to inherit quite a substantial sum of money. And I'm a bit nervous it's going to change me. What do I do? Or, look, this has gone quite well. I'm about to sell this asset, sell this little company. And that's more money coming in than I've known before. Is there someone I can talk to about having money without it driving you potty? Wisdom. Now, many of us can sit here and think, wish I had that dilemma. Yeah, I know. But it is a dilemma. Poverty and riches are the two great temptations. Give me neither, says the writer in Proverbs. Both can corrupt you. Wisdom. And so wisdom gets in ahead of the game and says, before this lands, I'm going to resolve. An older man, when I was at university and doing my teacher training, before I was a school teacher for a number of years, the older man read the Bible with me, and very wisely, I was moving to London, so it was nothing to do, in one sense, nothing to do with him and his church. But he said, when you earn your salary, what are you going to do? I said, spend it. He said, yeah, but what are you going to do in terms of giving? Give some of it? He said, look, there are no rules on this, but I'm going to say to you, for your first paycheck, wherever you're going to church, give £100 a month. Just start. It's an arbitrary sum, but it's a round sum of money. And as the years go by, as you earn more and you just grow more godly and mature, that number must go up. Oh, okay. You know, it's easy when you're young and guileless. But habits get formed. Resolving before anything came along, very helpful. That was 30 years ago. I don't know what that means for inflation. You can work it out. But choosing. Are my decisions driven by acquisition of money, comfort, lifestyle? Is that my picture? Or the blessing of God, the honor of his name? What shapes the decisions I make? So by contrast to his engagement with the king of Sodom, where the king of Melchizedek, king of Salem, comes along. Well, it's a very different encounter. Verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Who is this bloke? He's not been in the fight. Don't know. Where's he come from? Don't know. Why has he turned up with bread and wine? Don't know. Why does Abraham give him a tenth of all he owns? Because Melchizedek has blessed him, and the blessing of God is worth more than the wealth of this world. He's not obliged to do it. He just says, oh, that is wonderful. You turn to the page of the New Testament, Hebrews 7 onwards, we're told Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek in the order of Melchizedek. He enters this world, not naturally. He departs this world, not naturally. He comes to bless, supremely with forgiveness, eternity, glory in heaven, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And Abraham says, yeah, I'll take the blessing of God, please. It's better than the wealth of this world. Why? Why? Why is the blessing of God better than the wealth of this world? Because the wealth of this world is very useful, I've observed. It is. It's a magnificent tool. But the wealth of this world is temporary. And the blessing of God is eternal. And the wealth of this world causes you anxiety because you fear you can lose it. The blessing of God brings you peace. And the wealth of this world will change your circumstances. You can have a nicer life. But the blessing of God will change your heart. The wealth of this world externally can make a difference. The blessing of God internally can give you new life. They are not worth comparing. You and I are unlikely to be offered this afternoon, this week. Do you want to go that path and pursue the wealth of the world, or that path and pursue the blessing of God? I would hope if you were offered that choice, you'd think, I heard something about this recently. I know the answer to this one. I would hope. But in our daily choices, the small choices, what is driving our decision making? Which will it be? And in the end, you have to choose every day. Choose today who you serve. Follow the one who gave up the kingdoms of this earth when offered them by Satan to go to the cross for the joy set before him, who knew that this would last only a while, but the blessing of God lasts into eternity. The blessing of God is worth more than the wealth of this world. May God give us the grace to know it, see it, believe it. Let's pray together. Father, that is our prayer, that we would know that to be true. That the blessing of you is worth more than the wealth of this world. Because your blessing brings us forgiveness and reconciliation with you. It brings us your presence with us now. The certainty of your good plan for our life. An ongoing process of having a changed heart. The guarantee of heaven to come. Of dreamt of riches in the new creation. Father, would we know that your blessing is better than the wealth of this world? And would you help us to make decisions based on that? Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him could endure the horror, the scandal of the cross. Father, would we look to him, follow his path? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.